let's get going because of time's sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, as usual, for this time, for your word, for what you mean to us, for what we have in Christ, for the finished work of Christ, and what we have as members of the church, which is his body. And we thank you for the things that you will show us this morning, and not my words, the words of other speakers. We look forward to what you have to show us, and we ask that you speak to our hearts. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are continuing our study in Ephesians chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians, I should say, on the walk and the usage of the word walk in Ephesians. We are still looking at the worthy walk in Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses. And last week we took a look at the fact that there are five things that we are to do in that, to walk the worthy walk. And generally, don't look at it in that manner, but it made me a little bit more conscious I've always thought about a worthy walk, but I've never thought about the how side of it. I've always thought that should just become natural and understand it, but the Lord is specific here when he used the pen of Paul to tell us five things. That is, we are to walk with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and then the fifth one is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So those five things we're kind of looking at presently. We looked at the first two last week, which is lowliness and meekness. And just in passing, remember that the word lowliness has to do with humbleness of mind. We considered the fact that the walk in Ephesians, Philippians in particular, and Colossians has to do with the mind, more so than the feet. That's what we think of when we think of walking is our feet, but it is the mind that is in mind here as we consider these things. And so humbleness of mind is certainly the first thing that's very important for our walk. Secondly is in meekness. And I'll just point out that, just three quick verses, that meekness is, as I mentioned before, it is strength in gentleness, or should we say gentle strength. And and that's not always the easiest thing to do, is to be strong and gentle at the same time. And we will also note that this is the method we find in scriptures by Paul, anyway, through Paul's writings. This is the method we are to be with others. If we're going to teach others, or if we're going to talk to others about the scriptures, that is the method it tells us to do. And I can think back, particularly in my early days, of studying and like zealousness and desire to learn the scriptures, talking to many of those who were pastors or leaders in the different, or in the church movement that I was with. I have to be honest that I did not see a lot of meekness when it came to the scriptures. It was usually, if you don't believe this, then you're out of here. And I saw that in the church that I was involved with, and I was involved pretty heavily with, and it bothered me a lot that people were judged according to what they believed, and if they differed in very minor things, essentially they weren't, accepted as part of the group. So it meant something to me when I read that. And let's look at three quick verses here. First, I'll look at one in Galatians. Galatians 6:1, and this is a means of how we look at others. And I don't think this is just believers. I mean, I think there's two issues here. One is how we deal with believers, and secondly It's how we deal with others just in our everyday walk. And sometimes that doesn't seem to mix well if you're in business or if you're in the work world. Sometimes you have to be pretty firm, and especially if you're in a leadership position, and you're probably not going to appear to be too meek or loving or kind or whatever. So it's a hard road to toe if you if you're in that position. But in Galatians 6:1 we read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted or tried. So, and as I say, I can remember when there were those who, if they were judged as having some kind of a fault, the issue there, or the answer to that was, okay, you're not part of this group anymore until you straighten up, so to speak. And I've seen that in certain denominations too. But I believe as we look at some of these scriptures, we'll see that it's just the opposite of how we're to handle things. Quickly, in 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul gives these directions to Timothy. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So, perhaps Paul had learned over those several years in his life that lesson, because this is the last letter that he wrote. But I think he emphasized it here, and I think he learned perhaps the hard way on how to deal with people. And I think we all are that way. We have to learn how to deal with people and others. But this is the commandment to Timothy and anyone who desires to be the servant of the Lord. You don't strive, but with gentleness unto all men, able to teach. So not everyone is able to teach. So this is specific when Paul talks to Timothy about this issue. Patient and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We could read that whole verse and the rest of that verse and spend another 20 minutes, but we don't have time. And finally, in Titus 3:2, I believe we looked at some of these last week. We read verse 2, we read, to speak evil of no man, that means to blaspheme no man, to be no more brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So if that's all men, then that goes beyond the boundaries of how we are to speak to each other, or to believers. But what it does is it opens the door for our life with all people in our everyday walk. So if you think about it, the issue in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, or 1 through 6, and the walk itself, the worthy walk, it is to the rest of the world. It is to principalities and powers. And so it's we may treat others differently than those who we are particularly hooked up with spiritually. We may have a different, and I know I do this, and I wrestle with it every day, particularly in my work world. So these words are words that I believe are universal in the sense that we are to do it for others. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So the third one on our list is long suffering. And I should have, and I meant to, let's just do this. Let's read two passages of scripture, because I think this ties in significantly with our walk and should be a something we should think about, we should put in on our reading list quite often, and that is 1 Corinthians 13 and also Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. I'm just going to read the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look at these words, these have everything to do with what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not misbehave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So these are words, and some of these words are used in what we're reading in Ephesians 4, but certainly the principles that we read here in Ephesians 4, or I mean in 1 Corinthians 13, are what we read in Ephesians 4 as part of our walk. And it says it should be at the very basis of our life. Long suffers long, and that is what we're looking at. So it's the first thing that we read of in 1 Corinthians 13 that is on our list of how we are to walk worthy, and that is long suffering. And I think it is an important, very important part of our life in the sense that, particular with how we handle others who are believers. And I believe we can get caught up, and I think about that, and as I mentioned, back in my early days with the different churches that I were involved with and those people, that there was not a lot of long-suffering. And I don't mean to sound judgmental, because I am high on the list of those who don't suffer long. But when it came to dealing with others in the church and understanding and believing things and teaching things, there was very little tolerance. In fact, it was taught from the pulpit that way, that there's very little tolerance in what a person could believe and still be, you know, accepted in, you know, in this group. So, to me, it's an important portion of us and unity, in that we suffer long with each other, especially when we disagree with something, whether it's in the scriptures or principles of life or whatever. That's the whole issue in the book of Philippians. Let's look at, and I also mentioned Galatians chapter 5. And I've said this before, I believe I said it last week, that these verses are kind of the acid test of your walk. If you ever think about how you're walking, you should go back and read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Really, read the whole context here. But, is this what other people see in us, in our walk? Hang on here just a second. So Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these words are described in Ephesians chapter 4 as part of our walk. And we should look at this, when we look in the mirror, think about these things. Is this what do other people see these different aspects of how we should be walking? And that is what the Spirit, the new nature, should be revealing to others. So that's a tough test, I believe, to take. But this is what Ephesians 4 is all about, walking worthy. And what it does, in my mind, is it puts us in a position to not think a lot. It doesn't give us much time then to think about the things in this world, because this kind of concentration, I believe we see in Ephesians 4, demands us to be thinking on spiritual things. When we look, we won't get to it this week, but in verse 3, the fifth thing that that Paul mentions as part of our worthy walk is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the word endeavoring, we'll look at that perhaps just briefly this week. The basis of that word is the word has to do with haste. Hastefulness. That's the root word here. And so the diligence and the endeavoring aspect of what we are to do when we are to guard the unity of the Spirit has to do with that kind of an attitude. And it doesn't leave us time to think about ourselves. It doesn't leave us time to think about the things of the world and all the things that distract us. So I think Paul had a good grasp of what he was talking about here, and I think he was the perfect person to be able to make these statements. I don't feel worthy to do that myself because these are definitely difficult things to do in life, and you need to walk worthy. You do need that level of concentration and discipline to do so. So, furthermore, Colossians 1:11, and some of these verses we're going to repeat over and over because we read their sister passages in Colossians. But Paul is speaking about a similar subject. He just words it differently. In Colossians 1:11, I think we read this last week, 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So here he doesn't talk about the worthy walk in the same sense walking worthy of your calling, but now he says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So, as I mentioned before, when I look at this and think about myself, if it's up to me to be able to handle this kind of a walk, then I'm going to fail. But we will note that he does provide the strength, the power, the energy, that's what these words mean, according to his glorious power, or the power of his glory. And I believe that power comes from that resurrection power that is made available to us. Colossians 3:12-14, also a passage we're repeating. Forgive me for that, but I think they're important. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He uses the same four words we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. So, these are things that Paul says we are to put on. Just as we get up in the morning and we put on, whether you put on makeup or whether you go through all the exercises of getting ready to whatever you're going to do for the day, it should be a natural thing for us. Starting off every day. And I believe that Paul speaks about some things in Romans and Corinthians about dying daily and the things that imply that these are things we need to start the day with and hold on to it the whole day. So we still can't wake up in the morning with that old nature. So we need to have these things. We need to be saturated with the Word so that these things come to our mind. 1 Timothy 1:16. We read that Paul was made a pattern of long-suffering. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So if you think back on Paul's life, before that day on the Damascus Road, you think about the long suffering of God in his life. If you think about it, even after that time, Paul had a lot to learn over those years, and he is that pattern. And I believe when he was revealed the truth of the mystery that that long-suffering, I mean, Paul was at a point in his life that he would be able to handle that truth. And he was at a point in his life that this pattern of long-suffering would be borne out even more and be borne out to the world. And we read some things in the first chapter of Colossians that reveal some things about the sufferings of Christ and things that need to be filled up, and that Paul was that one to do it. So all of this that we read here in 1 Timothy, the Lord in His great wisdom used the Apostle Paul for to bring us this truth. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul speaks of his own life, and rightfully so. And I would like to be able to say this, but you know, you might look at this and say, "Wow, well, Paul's kind of a braggart here, isn't he?" But the Lord put him in this position, and the Lord led him through this position, and he really doesn't take credit for this himself. But he sees that he recognizes that the Lord is the one who has did all this. Verse 10, we read, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering." So Paul himself suffered long, and you go back particularly during the Acts period and look at Corinthians and some of the problems that Paul had, and how he suffered long through that. So these are examples that we have before us, and we should consider in our own life, in our own walk, and particularly with other believers. Because most of the problems Paul had was with his fellow Jews and with other believers. And you can read a lot about that in that first letter to the Corinthians. Charity, love, you know, he speaks of his love, his patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So, Paul always recognizes the fact that it was the Lord who delivered him out of those things. But not only delivered him, but it was the Lord who put that faith within him to be able to walk. It was the love of Christ that constrained him, that gave him that ability to be able to handle those things. And that's what we need to remember, that it's always... It should be, the love of Christ should be our motivation for everything we do in our walk. And remember that, because if we don't, we start thinking about the things, our own problems and the things of this world, and then everything goes south. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, 3. And I need to watch the clock here, try to be done here in about 5 minutes or so. The next thing, Paul, the fourth thing that we read in Ephesians 4, 2, as part of our walk, the fourth thing in the manner in which we're to walk, or the walking worthy, is to forbear one another in love. And I looked at this and I thought, Paul could have just said, love one another. And he did that with his disciples. He did that we read that particularly in the book of John, and in John chapter 17. But the issue here is forbearing in love. He could have just said forbearing one another, or he could have said just love one another, but he says to forbear one another in love. So there is an issue that Paul was concerned about with these believers. I believe we read it in Philippians, which was one of the most faithful churches, assemblies that Paul knew. But there was always an issue amongst themselves. And once again, it reflects how important the unity issue is amongst believers. And so, the forbearing one another in love is very important in our worthy walk. And that's talking about each one of us here that we see. I look down this list and I see people that I know, people that I love, and that mean a lot to me, and it mean a lot to my life. And that mean a lot to my walk. And I believe there's no doubt that we need each other. And as joints and bands, we need to be supporting one another. We need to be praying for one another. But Paul says here to forbear one another. And so there's going to be times in that we, in our own mind, may think something negative of another person, or we disagree with another person, and that affects us. And Paul says, you need to forbear. And what that usually means is, we got to stop and take a look at ourselves. Not the other person, it's usually ourself that we need to look at. And then it starts making sense. And really, I think we're just as much forbearing ourselves, or at least straightening ourselves out so that we realize how important that other person is to us. So this is an important aspect of this. I'll just read one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was Paul's charge to Timothy at the end of his life. He was getting ready to pass the baton on to Paul. And let's read the first three verses here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after them their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The word endure here is the word forbear. So we see it in the negative sense. Forbearing truth. Forbearing sound doctrine. So, it's something to consider in our own life, in our teaching, and that has to do with something that he warns against. And so, here was a man who was given the work of an evangelist. He was one who had to walk in a very worthy way amongst those he would be seen. And he was living in a very difficult time because now most people were leaving the truth. And so we don't know beyond these scriptures what Timothy did with his life, but surely if he walked in the same manner that Paul did, he was going to be confronted with a lot of suffering and whatnot. So this is what he was up against in his life. So I'm just going to close here with one verse. The next thing on our list is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that is an important part of our walk. It's probably, as I've said in the past, I think about that more as one of the means of my worthy walk than I do the others, because it's associated with doctrine. And we, some of us, or if you're like me, you're quick to pick up on the doctrinal side of things before you do the practical side of things. But let me just read one verse in Mark. Is that the right place? And this is the root word of this word endeavor. It generally is translated diligent. We know it occurs in 2 Timothy 2:15. In the word study or be studious, but this is the root word, and let me find it. Mark 6, I wrote it down correctly, 25, and we'll look at this context. Okay, so let me back up a little bit. Let's get the context here. Let me back up to, I got to go back quite a ways. This is concerning John the Baptist. Let's go to verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief of states of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask, I will give it thee, unto thee, the half of it to my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her, mother, what shall I ask? And when she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by the head of John. Sorry to read all those verses, just the context here. But the word haste is the word, is the root word of this word endeavor. And we'll look at some more verses that shows the hasteful, is that the correct word? The how this word haste plays into this word diligent. And so she didn't want him to change his mind, so she did this quickly so that he wouldn't have a chance to change his mind, because he would have let John the Baptist go. And so we'll see this in several places, that this idea is what we read when we read endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That we should hastefully, think of it in that sense, we shouldn't think twice about it when it comes to keeping the unity of the Spirit. But we should make, an immediate move. And we'll see that as we get through it, when we get into that particular subject. So I'm going to close right there, and so we can open up or get into the other room. And I appreciate each one of you. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll move out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your good truth. We ask that you speak to our hearts about these important things and open our eyes and understanding to the things that you want us to see, so that we truly can walk worthy of this tremendous calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for each one here this morning, and for the love of Christ that we share. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.